Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Bev, my remote is not working, so I'm going to have to rely on you. Thank you. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Pastor Josh, and it is a pleasure to be here. This is my first Sunday I get to preach to you as your official associate pastor, and I am very, very excited. Thank you. You all have had such a warm family welcome to Seneca Community Church, and my wife and I are so blessed. We are so blessed, especially by the gifts you've left on our table in the back. We're so thankful. We moved into our house this week, which is also very exciting. So closed on Tuesday, moved in Wednesday. Thank you to all who came out to help. You guys have just been such a blessing, and I really do hope that we in our service here to you can be a blessing in return. So I'm just so grateful this morning. Before I get started in our message, let me go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the ways that you have provided for us everything that we need. You are good, God. You are faithful. And I thank you and praise you that we get to talk about your faithfulness this morning as we come before you. And we've seen it already by taking communion. We've seen it in the ways that you have already shown us that you are so faithful through singing, through worshiping you. Now we get to hear it from your word. So, Lord, bless us as we go to your word this morning and give us everything we need in order to hear from you. May I get out of the way and may you be present. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I've given this little series on faithfulness, part one and part two. You might ask yourself, well, why? Why did I choose faithfulness as a topic? It seems rather basic. And actually, that is kind of the point. It's down to the basics. As a new associate pastor, I want to start with what I know to be the most important, and that's faithfulness to the gospel. You've heard it already this morning. We proclaimed by Jason. Jason, great job. Thank you. While we were taking communion, the gospel is the message that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. At the beginning of time, God created the world. He created it good. He created people to enjoy his goodness. But since the beginning, people have chosen to turn away from him. They've chosen to turn away from God, and that makes every human being guilty of what we call sin. Before a perfect God, we are guilty and we're unable to enjoy him or in his goodness. God's just punishment, because he's a perfect and just God, for the guilty is eternal death and separation in hell. But God is still good. And because he loves us, he sent his son to die for us. He sent Jesus to take on our punishment, and we celebrate that in communion, take on our punishment of death by dying a guilty criminal death on the cross that we deserved. He died for us. He died in our place and then rose again from the dead, as we just proclaimed while singing. He's alive. He is risen. And we believe in him. When we believe in him, we are saved. The most apt verse that summarizes all of this is John chapter 3, verse 16. If you grew up going to Awana, you know this verse. It's John 3, 16. If you know it, shout it out with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, that is the gospel in a nutshell right from that verse. And that is what I want to be faithful to coming in as a pastor. As a bottom line for me as a pastor. Next slide. Bend the microphone down. I'd be happy to. Is that better? A little bit more. Like there? Fantastic. Apparently we're getting some feedback. Appreciate that. Everyone give a hand for Jake. We appreciate Jake. Thank you, sound guy. Yeah, great. Bev, next slide. The bottom line for me as a pastor is to be faithful to God and his gospel by preaching it and by modeling it. Yes, that's right, church, you hired a model. Now, unlike a fashion model, I don't strut my stuff in cool clothes, but I do seek to preach Jesus stuff and be faithful and walk humbly like he did. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be Jesus. But I will point to him. I'll do my best. I'm going to make plenty of mistakes, though, along the way. And I'm going to sin, and I'm going to need to ask you for your forgiveness. And I do pray. I pray and I ask you to pray for me that as I head into this role that you pray for faithfulness. Pray for faithfulness. Pray that as I've begun to pray for you, God, help us to be faithful to the most important bottom line, and that's the gospel. So what does that actually mean, the faithfulness? What does that mean? Well, let's give it a little bit of an outline for our first message. The first point I'm going to go through today is just define faithfulness. Faithfulness. And then the second point is going to talk about the heart problem we have with faithfulness. And then the third point I'm going to go is God's heart. So here we go. Defining faithfulness. First point. The dictionary.com definition of faithfulness starts with has four different parts of the definition I think are very key for bringing up. And so the first part defines it like this: lasting loyalty and trustworthiness in relationships, especially marriage and friendship. You can see two brilliant examples there in those pictures. When you think of faithfulness, typically this is what people think of. It's like, oh yes, a faithful friend, a faithful spouse. The second way that dictionary.com defines faithfulness is the fact or quality of being true to one's word or commitments as to what one is pledged to do, professes to believe, etc. This is another very typical thing when people think of faithfulness in a religious context. They think of faithfulness to the word, faithfulness to the Lord, in prayer and devotion to him, and giving and things like that. The third definition that dictionary.com gives is the fact or quality of being dedicated and steadfast in performing one's duty, working for a cause, etc. You can see two people there working hard. I saw that picture of that older gentleman there, and I was just like, wow, he looks like he has worked a long, hard, faithful life. And it's a beautiful thing to see both of those people working hard. So the fourth way that dictionary.com defines it is the quality of hearing to fact, a standard, or an original, or accuracy. And yes, that is the game Minecraft. I play Minecraft. I find it a creative outlet. I like creative mode a little bit more than survival mode. But hey, you know, it's a good time. So Minecraft, apparently this, if you actually look up the word faithful and just click images, this is like the second thing that pops up. So it's faithful, the faithful texture pack. If you play Minecraft, you can get a texture pack. Minecraft is a game where you're in the world, you build things, you destroy things, mine things, kill monsters. It's a good time. And the way that it works is it's kind of like real life, but it's all blocky. So faithfulness, the texture pack, is a texture pack that makes things look a little bit more faithful or accurate to reality. So it's actually a pretty good example of that last one. Now, all of these different definitions give a really good idea of what faithfulness is, but what does that kind of look like in real life? Well, I think about one person in particular, and that actually is the person coming from my church back home that I came from, and his name is Pastor Chris. He's the executive pastor of Christ Redeemer Church, where I just was serving as a resident. And there's four different definitions here, the first one being loyalty and relationships. Pastor Chris was always there, always a friend, always faithful. He was consistently reliable. If he was going to be there, if he said he was going to be somewhere, he was going to be there. He's going to be there for you. He's always concerned about you and willing to give feedback in love and not just simply hold it away from you. Sometimes they give a little bit harsh feedback, but it was needed. So Pastor Chris was also someone who followed through with his commitments. If he said he was going to be somewhere, he was going to be there. And if he said he was going to do something, he would do it. He was dedicated and consistent in actions. He was a quality boss to me. He was my boss. And maybe think of someone like Pastor Chris in your life who's just a quality person, quality friend, a quality employee, a quality family member. And then the fourth way that definition came through is accuracy. I think of what people do, they do thoroughly and accurately. Like Pastor Chris, when he did something, it was thorough, it was accurate. Unless he was working on his house, then he didn't really care. He cut corners. But most often, accuracy is not taking shortcuts. I mean, when it's your own house, you can take shortcuts, but not on other people's houses. So a faithful person is just kind of an all-around quality person. You can't really seem to find much fault in. Now, Pastor Chris was not perfect. But when you think of a faithful person, you think of someone you can't really find much to complain about. Now, what does the Bible say about faithfulness? If you remember the first time I came, I referenced the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So their faith, the word faith, is defined as a sure hope. Now that sure hope, that's a word for faith. And then faith, faithful, faithfulness is all from that root word. It's a sure hope. Well, if faith is a sure hope, then faithfulness is a dedicated action toward that hope. Faithfulness is not just an idea. Faithfulness and hope includes loyalty to Jesus, commitment to him, endurance, sticking to your word, following through, and sharing the things that he said accurately. Faithfulness is not just a hope, as I said, it's demonstrated. Faithfulness is not just hope, it's demonstrated. Faithfulness is demonstrated if you remember when I came, I talked about the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, where there's a ton of different examples of Old Testament people who stand as a testament of faithfulness to God. You can read those stories in the Old Testament or read the summaries of them in Hebrews chapter 11. None of them were perfect, but they pointed to an even more perfect and dedicated demonstration of faithfulness, and that's Jesus. But when we look at faith finishers, is what I called them in the Old Testament, when faith is demonstrated, we can look at just stories of faith either in your life. I'm sure each of you have a story of faith that you can share, maybe it was from somebody else or maybe your own. When you share your own story of faith, that's called your testimony, and we can share those things to say, this is faithfulness and what it looks like and demonstrated. And maybe it's proclaiming our faithfulness to the Lord that he's given us, or maybe it's proclaiming his. We need to do both. Now, my faith, I know, is because of God and because faithful people preached his word to me. I wouldn't be here without the faithfulness of God and without the faithfulness of other people. But ultimately, the Bible points to Jesus. The ultimate demonstration of faithfulness in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we have it up here on the slide. Looking to Jesus, right? I preached through this text when I was here. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Faithfulness is ultimately demonstrated in Christ. He's faithful to himself, faithful to keeping his promise, staying true to his character, and demonstrating a dedicated love for his people. Now, the core text for our series that we're going through this morning and next week is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. It's a nice long little chunk there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you can follow along on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Biblical faithfulness is grounded in Jesus and remains true to his promises. Now, our definition of faithfulness that we're going to be working off of this series is this: faithfulness demonstrates consistent thoughts, words, and actions for the benefit of another. I'll read it again. Faithfulness demonstrates consistent thoughts, words, and actions for the benefit of another. So now we know, at least I hope we know, we have a good definition of faithfulness. It described what it means. Maybe you think of people in your life, or think of examples from your own life of what faithfulness looks like. Think of missionaries, pastors, stories of faith, things like that. Or you think of the Lord and his faithfulness to you or to other people. But what's our heart problem? What's the problem that we have with faithfulness? And that brings me to my second point. The problem we have with faithfulness comes from Hebrews 10, verse 22. It says to approach the throne with a true heart. But the problem is we have a heart problem. We do not have a true heart. Our hearts are corrupted by sin. And sin has already been explained as rebellion against God. Sin and its consequences are separation from him and a curse, a new nature, or a nature bound by a sinful nature. Now, we naturally don't have consistent thoughts, words, and actions for the benefit of others. We naturally have consistent thoughts, words, and actions for the benefit of me. We do that in relationships. We choose to be around other people who make us feel better. Choose to be around people who compliment you and don't say things to hurt your feelings. Choose to be around people who let you do what you want to do and don't judge you for doing it. And if a relationship doesn't suit you, suit me, just drop it. I just drop the relationship if it doesn't suit me, whether that's a friendship or a dating relationship, or sadly in a marriage relationship. I see it more often nowadays. We try it even with family, trying making boundaries with family, which I always find a little funny. You can't really replace the blood that's in your veins. But just because you're around someone doesn't necessarily mean you have a relationship with them. Relationship takes sacrifices of time and effort. We don't really want to do that, but we do want other people to do it for us. We want to just have the benefits of other people being around rather than seeking to really benefit anyone else. Now, maybe this sounds harsh. Maybe you're like, oh, wait, hang on. I try to help other people, and that's good. But you have to ask yourself the question, do you do it out of a genuine heart? And do you do it out of a genuine heart every single time? Do you do it out of a genuine heart that really wants and desires the betterment of other people? Or do you just do it because if you didn't do it, people wouldn't stick around anymore? Nobody likes someone who's just completely selfish. So selfish people know that they have to be at least a little bit serving to other people for people to stay around. I think of people like people running for political office often say things that they are going to do. Say, I'm here to help. Here I am. And this is what I'm going to do for you. But just saying those things is useless. If their policies are this and they do something else, what did I put you in office for? Just saying I'm here to help and not following through on what you promised to do is not being faithful. It's just nothing. It's useless. Now, maybe it's in commitments like that. Maybe for you, when you make a commitment, maybe your heart problem is and you kind of maybe fear commitments. Whether it's in relationships or just commitments in general, you can just sort of drop them when it's convenient for me. But if it doesn't benefit me in some way, maybe you think, well, that it's not worth it. Or if it's not done in the way that I think it should be done, it's not worth it. Maybe you say things and you do things just to keep people stuck around. Really make promises, but no real intent of keeping those promises. When it comes to work, in our work, we have the benefit, or seek our own benefit. Often we take the easy shortcuts, find the ways of getting it done fast with minimum effort, or thinking maybe just of yourself. In the opposite spectrum, rather than being lazy, we actually work harder than everyone else, working harder to try to prove that you're better than everybody else. Better than even what other people tell you, whether it was your family or your friends or your coworkers, trying to work harder than everybody else to prove them wrong. Or maybe you'd rather work for something that benefits you. It's kind of a natural thing. Maybe getting paid or the ability to live more comfortably if you're improving your house or something like that. And these are not necessarily bad things. But when you ask yourself the question, do I have a genuine heart when I'm working for these things, the things that benefit me, if I'm just doing it for the things that benefit me, then it's useless. You're not useful to other people. Maybe you're willing to make compromises in your work as long as it doesn't affect you. When it comes to compromises, we do this when it comes to the truth. We fudge the numbers. Doesn't matter. We fudge what's right and what's wrong. Compromising for the sake of easing stress. Well, if it'll make it less stressful, it can be a little fudged, it's okay. Maybe you can think of this word, and maybe this can be a catchphrase when you think, when the Lord convicts you, bend it for benefit. If you're always thinking, bend it for benefit, bend it for my benefit, bend the rules, bend the truth for my benefit, bend these things and what's right and wrong, well, just, you know, only a little, just for the sake of feeling better right now. In the end, the problem in our hearts does not feel better in the end, because what grounds our lives is not Jesus, but me. Now, you may not be guilty of everything on this list, but as I said in the beginning of the message, in the gospel, if you're guilty of doing any of these things even once, you are no longer perfect and are no longer able to be in God's presence. You've chosen to turn away from God even once and live for yourself. You're guilty of sin in God's eyes. And he is just, he is perfect, he's righteous, and he will bring the just punishment of death on the guilty. Now that's very bad news. It's very bad news for our wayward and sinful hearts. Even those who put their faith in Jesus have a heart that's still plagued by a desire, by a wayward desire for self. A wayward desire for self. We have a heart problem. Now, the solution to our problem is simple. We need a new heart. There you go. Done. Enough said. No, just kidding. We need a new heart. Now, when you think of this, we don't need a doctor doing heart surgery and replacing our organs. What we need instead is God to come in and open our hearts spiritually. We need God to come in spiritually, show us his love and his faithfulness. Because when we say his love and his faithfulness, it makes us loving and us faithful. He's the only one who can change wayward hearts. He's the only one who can give us new ones. So how does that work? Because it doesn't sound simple. It's not just heart surgery. Even heart surgery itself is not simple. Okay, let's talk about God's heart. I want to talk about both his heart for us and then talk about also how he is faithful to give us his new heart. His heart for us is faithful. It's always been, always will be, does not change. That's the amazing thing about God. While we may change, we may fail, we may be different, we may not follow through on all these things, we might have a heart problem. God doesn't have that heart problem. He's perfect. He always is and always will be. Now, we can see God's heart clearly in our passage today from Hebrews, but there's a couple of confusing things in that passage in Hebrews, especially if you haven't read your Old Testament, or if you're not intimately familiar with your Old Testament. The things we saw in Hebrews were a little strange, maybe. But I think these things are so rich in the way that they reveal God's faithfulness to us. So I'm going to spend some time explaining what these things mean, talk about the Old Testament, talk about how God has revealed his faithfulness to, first, his people Israel, and then talk about his revealing his faithfulness to us. So let's take the time to explain these connections. Verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Now, if you remember when I was first here, when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to go back and see what therefore is there for. Because therefore means that something came before it. So Hebrews chapter 10 is saying therefore. Well, what has he been saying up to this point? In the book of Hebrews so far, the author of this book has been talking about how Jesus came to fulfill God's promise. How God is faithful to fulfill his promise in Jesus. Now his promise originally was to a certain group of people. That certain group of people was called Israel. The people of Israel were promised by God that they would be a good and great nation. That God would be their God and he would bless them. He promised these things to them. But they still had a heart problem, just like we do. They're still sinners. And so God, in order to have a relationship with them, since sinners can't be in a perfect relationship with God, who is perfect, sinners cannot be in a relationship with God without their sin being wiped away somehow. So So in the Old Testament, God gave the people of Israel a law. God couldn't simply ignore sin. That wouldn't be just or right of him. The punishment of death had to be served in some way. And so in God's law, he said that the punishment of death was going to be served by sacrificing an animal. This is the system that he set up in the Old Testament. God's law established his promise for them. He said, if you follow my laws and you sacrifice animals for your sins, then you can be a relationship with me, and I will be your God. I will bless you. However, the people's heart problem continued to persist. They continued to fail again and again. We pretty much have the Old Testament in our Bible as a record of sinful people. It's a record and an example of how utterly helpless each of us are to sin on our own. More and more animals every single year in the Old Testament had to be sacrificed to pay for the sins and failures of the people of Israel. After seasons of constant rebellion, finally the Lord did bring judgment on those people. He sent them into exile. And while in exile, God made a new promise. And that new promise he made also for us. He made a new promise that we find in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, actually, Hebrews references this book right before this in chapter 10, which is pretty awesome. So here it is, Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," or a new promise, "with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them out of by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In verse 33, it says, God's promises to change our hearts. "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He will write his very law on these people's hearts. It says God promises to change the hearts of his people, forgiving them of sin, turning their hearts towards him, to be in a loving relationship with him so that he could love them forever. God's promise to wipe our record clean, to wipe our sin away, to make us free to love him instead. Well, hang on. I said that God's just punishment for sinners is death. So if he's a just God and he can't just ignore sin, how is he going to serve that punishment? Instead of animal sacrifices, what is he going to do? Well, that's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate communion. It's because Jesus came to be the eternal sacrifice for our sins. Because Jesus came, he is God's faithfulness to his promise. Jesus is God's faithfulness to his promise. He became to be the eternal sacrifice for our sins so that we could be with God forever. When we put our faith in Jesus, his blood and his body covers us. How do I know that? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus..." We see two things here that are very interesting. The holy places and by the blood. By the blood there is highlighted for you. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the first promise, the high priest would have to bring a sacrifice of an animal into the holy places where God's presence was in the tabernacle or in the temple. He would enter after spilling the blood of an animal, and now the blood instead of Jesus has been spilled for us. So we are, each of us individually, when we put our faith in Jesus, able to enter into those holy places. The next part of it says, "through the curtain and through the flesh." Well, what does that mean? Well, there was a big curtain that separated the holy place from the rest of the temple or the tabernacle. And that curtain, on the night that Jesus died on the cross, was torn in half. So now, Jesus has offered his body as his sacrifice, through his flesh, that's what we celebrate, the bread is his flesh, in communion. Because he has offered his body on our behalf, we can enter into the holy places. And it says in the next verse, "great priest." He is a great priest over the house of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus rose again, and he's alive. And he's alive in heaven, interceding for us. The word interceding, it's a big church word you might hear sometimes, but that word just simply means that he pleads for us before God. He pleads, he says, hey, I shed my blood and I gave my body for the sacrifice of these people. God, they are right, they are good, they are wiped clean, and I want a relationship with them because I love them. And because Jesus intercedes for us by his blood, we are washed clean. We have hearts that are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. So in the Old Testament, the priests had to wash themselves with water before they went to the holy place. And when they did go into the holy place, they brought the blood of the animal with them, and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. They sprinkled the blood of that animal, signifying the purification for sins. Sins wiped away, clean. But now, God's new promise, his new promise, and this is pretty big, is that by faith, God makes our very heart the place where he dwells. It's not behind a curtain. It's not in a temple. It's not in a tabernacle or a tent. It's in our heart. When we put our faith in him, we are now the place where he dwells because we've been sprinkled clean, washed with pure water by his blood. We are now the place for God to dwell. And that also means that our conscience is renewed. Our conscience is renewed, washed with pure water, sprinkled clean. Our conscience is renewed. We now are able to have a true heart, a new heart, a true heart and full assurance of faith we can draw near. Because he who promised is faithful. Because God is faithful. He is consistent in his thoughts, words, and actions for the benefit of us. He is loyal in his relationships to us. He follows through with his commitments and his promises. He is dedicated and consistent in his actions. He is accurate because his word is truth. We may fail again and again, but God will not, does not, and shall not forever and into eternity. God's promise of salvation is up to him, not us. Every step of his new promise is up to him. God's promise does not stand on our human faithfulness that is frail. It stands on his faithfulness. And that means that we can draw near confidently because he who promised is faithful. And the bottom line, God is faithful to make me faithful to him. God is faithful to make me faithful to him. He opens our hearts to know him, to know his truth, to know his word, his gospel message, to know his very presence in our lives. He opens our hearts to believe in him. So in conclusion of our message today, if you feel the tug of the Spirit on your heart, if you feel God giving you the kind of belief and faith that maybe you've never experienced before, I really encourage you to respond in faith. Respond in believing in Jesus. That's the first time that you're ever hearing of the loving faithfulness of God. He's tugged at your heart to believe. I really encourage you to come up after the service. As Jason encouraged, we don't often use that time to be able to come up and pray to the Lord, ask him into our hearts and ask him to save us. We can. And it doesn't have to be up here. It doesn't have to be in front of people. I know that can make some people uncomfortable. But find someone that you know is a Christian and tell them, hey, I put my faith in Jesus today. Ask for prayer. All God asks in return is faithfulness. And that faithfulness is something he gives to you. It's up to him. He promises to give it to you. He promises to forgive you, to love you, to wipe your sin away, your record clean, free. Free to love him and choose relationship with him. That love and forgiveness is yours today if you respond in faith. Now, if you're convicted by your wayward desire for self, like I have been preparing this message, seeing the promise of Jesus and knowing that I love him, but I struggle every single day to choose him, well, welcome to the life of a Christian. We get stuck in the benefit self projects all the time. We need God to continually renew our hearts, make us new, and continually make us clean, wipe us clean at when we ask him for forgiveness. But when we do ask him for forgiveness, we can say, I was guilty, and now I am free. He makes us faithful to him. He does it. It's his will. He is, and I hope you come back next week when we talk about faithfulness in the life of a Christian, what it looks like, not just the faithfulness of God for us, but also what he gives us in response to him. God is faithful to make me faithful to him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to be able to be in your word, to know your gospel, a message that you, Jesus, have come to save us. God, I pray that if anyone here is convicted by you, even for the first time, that they might be able to find someone and pray with them to receive you, to ask for forgiveness for their sins, ask you to wipe them clean, and know that you are faithful to your promise. You are faithful to wipe us clean. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. You are amazing, God. You are faithful even when we are not. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for this day. I ask a blessing as each of us go off, and that we would know your faithfulness, and that would make us faithful to you. Make us faithful, God. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.